Acts chapter, if you didn't bring a Bible with you, I encourage you to use a pew Bible and follow along on that. Acts chapter number 18. I know Pastor Ethan preached, I believe it was verses 1 down through verse 11 last week. And I could not get past verse 13 as I read through this. And so the Lord spoke to my heart about the message that I'm going to preach to you this morning. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. Not the whole chapter, but beginning in verse 1 down through verse 17, just to give us context here. So Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection and with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names, and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. And then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. Let's pray. Lord, I ask your blessing now on the preaching of your word. I do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and the privilege that you give me to stand behind this pulpit and to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please use me this morning as your instrument and as your vessel, despite my own faults and failures. But I'm thankful, Lord, for the opportunity. So please again use me, touch our hearts. Perhaps there's someone here this morning that has never received Christ as their Savior. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd move upon their heart and awaken them to their need of Christ. And this would be the day they'd be gloriously saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title to the message, as you can see, is The Persuasion of the Lost. And I don't know, as we've been preaching through the book of Acts, if you have noticed some things. But one of the things that I have noticed is this. There are a number of times that the adversaries of the gospel make statements that are meant to attack the gospel, but they're true statements. For instance, if you just quickly look at chapter 17 and verse 6. I preached this 2 weeks ago. The end of verse 6 in chapter 17. Read the last sentence out loud with me. It begins with these. Chapter 17, verse 6. Let's begin. These have turned the world upside down, are come hither also. Well, it was that was the attack. Follow what I'm saying? But it was true. Amen? And if you're saved here this morning, then when you got saved, your whole world was turned upside down. But that's the gospel. That's what the gospel does. So the adversary said, these men are turning the world upside down. And to that we say, yes, amen. The world needs to be turned upside down because when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, that's when the world turned upside down. It needs to be turned right side up. Now, in this text here, I notice in verse 13, look what it says. It says, this fellow persuadeth, now they're attacking them. This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Well, look at verse 4 of chapter 18. The Bible says, Paul, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So it's another attack on the Apostle Paul, but it's a true statement. Amen? That's exactly what Paul was doing. But this is what was upsetting the Jewish leaders here. That's why they brought him to Galileo. He's doing something that's contrary to the law. Now, it's really interesting, if you study this out, you and I, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, almost automatically, when you see a statement like this, they are worshiping God contrary to the law, what is the first thing that we think of? We think of the Jewish law, because it's referred to so many times in the Scriptures. Much of, for instance, the book of Galatians, Paul is dealing with the law and what the law is. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But we're not saved by the law. Well, this is an interesting point of Scripture here because it really is a twofold attack on the gospel. The reference here is speaking about the Roman law, not the Jewish law. Okay? What I mean by that is this. So the enemies of Christ, the enemies of Paul come. And look at again at verse 13. This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. They're making the case that Paul is violating Roman law here. You see, the Romans, they allowed certain other religions to practice their faith. But you only could practice your faith if you had permission from the Roman authorities. So in one part of the statement is the Jewish leaders are saying, you know, he is preaching something contrary to Judaism. Judaism was allowed to be preached under Roman law. But he's saying, Paul is saying to Galileo, the magistrate, they're persuading men to worship God contrary to the law, to the Roman law. They're violating the regulations. He's preaching some new and some unlawful religion. Same thing happens today in certain countries. For instance, sometimes you hear us talk about the underground church in China. So in China, you can have a church as long as it is sanctioned by the government of China. But if the church is not sanctioned by the government of China, that's what they normally call an underground church. It would be illegal. So a Chinese citizen could go to the authorities and say, you know, this group of people are worshiping in somebody's house and they're really violating the Chinese law. Well, that was one of the tactics that the opposition to the Apostle Paul is trying to bring here. And we know that because look what happens in verse 14. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, in other words, he's about to defend himself, Galileo, the magistrate, he says to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong and wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. He's really saying to them, listen, if he was really breaking Roman law, then I would pay attention to what you're saying. But if it's a question of words and names and of your law, meaning Judaism, that has nothing to do with me, he said. You guys deal with it. For I'll be no judge of such matters. And he said, go away. I'm done with you. I don't have time for you. And so, they take Sosthenes at the end of this. And this is all by way of introduction in verse 17. They take Sosthenes out. Look at verse 17. Then all of the Greeks, I think these were Hellenistic Jews, they take Sosthenes out. And the Bible says, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 1, that Sosthenes, he became a believer. It almost seems to indicate that Sosthenes, he heard about Jesus, he accepts Jesus, and now those Jews who didn't accept Jesus are so upset with him, they take him out, and the Bible says they beat him. And Gallio says, all right, well, he just kind of wipes his hands of the clink of the whole thing. But now go to verse 13 again. This fellow, and this is what I couldn't get past. This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And it was the word contrary. You know, I think we all pretty much understand what the word contrary means. It means to go in an opposite direction. The word means to be altogether different. In fact, in Webster's dictionary, Webster says that it can even mean to be antagonistic. So the Jewish leaders, they often felt that the preaching of Christ, it was antagonistic to Judaism. It was certainly contrary to Judaism. But there's a great example of the word that's used. Go to Acts chapter 27 in your Bibles. Acts chapter 27. And verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Zidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And now look at verse 4. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. In other words, they had to take a different direction. The winds were blowing in a different direction. You understand what I'm saying? That word contrary. Go back now to our text. When we had launched thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Instead of going across the Mediterranean, they had to go around and by the coast. And then they had to sail under Cyprus because if they tried the other way, the winds would blow them in the wrong direction. How about the winds blowing on Friday, huh? I'll tell you what, maybe that's what made me think of this. Aaron and I were coming down out of the woods, checking out his deer stand up in the woods. In fact, when we got to his deer stand, the wind blew so strong, it blew this huge dead tree. It fell right on top of this deer stand. Aaron said, good thing I wasn't sitting in that deer stand. That is a good thing. And he tried as he could to get that dead tree off that deer stand. But Dad had to show him how it was done. Anyhow, I'll just move on from that. So look again at verse 13. This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law, in a different direction. We talk about laws a lot, right? I mean, we talk about the law of physics. We talk about the law of thermodynamics when we went to school. We talk about the law of medicine. We talk about the law of gravity. There, I just demonstrated the law. See, some of you weren't paying attention. You heard the law of gravity, right? That's the law of gravity, correct? Right? All right. Where is he going with this? Just hang on here. As far as Galileo was concerned, Paul really wasn't contrary to the law of Rome. He was contrary to the law of the Jews, then let the Jews deal with it. So I thought about that. I thought about this, and this is really the crux of the message, and this is where we'll take off for the next several minutes. When a person is saved, when a person is born again, when they come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, when they are converted to Christ, born again, it's because now they believe in and have put their trust in that which is contrary to that which they once believed. Follow me? Amen? It is contrary to that which they once believed. No man is born a Christian. Amen? We're born again. That's how we become Christians. And so, again, verse 13 is a true statement. It's a true statement. There are certain laws. And so I put on your handout three things I'd like you to think about, and I'm really painting these in some pretty broad strokes, but in the day and age in which we live, I thought of this, that when someone is saved, when someone is born again, you could really say, looking at these three different laws that I put down on your handout, they're saved from this thinking or from this ideology or from this system of belief. And just like I demonstrated the law of gravity, each one of these thought processes, there's a certain thought to it, a certain system to it, a certain ideology to it. And when you get saved, it's contrary to that. So for instance, the law of humanity, if you notice that on your handout. This law, the law of humanity, for maybe 100 or 150 of the last years, this has really come to the forefront of our thinking. And by the way, as I preach this, you and I as Christians need to be aware of this and be careful that we are not brought into this. Because some of these three laws, sometimes they intertwine. And we need to be careful of that. And I want you to see this morning that whether it's the law of humanity, the law of religiosity, or the law of fantasy, the law of Christ, that which we believe, the winds of that blow contrary to these three ideas. It's a different direction. They can't blow in the same direction. They take you to a different destination, just like the ship that Paul was on going to Italy. They got into the wrong winds that it wasn't going to get to Italy. So what is the law of humanity? What am I talking about here? This is the law that we really see today, that people are basically good, that they have an inherent goodness about them. People have within themselves the ability to solve the world's problems. People have within themselves the ability to solve the world's problems through education, through science, through some type of social engineering. That's the law of humanity. We call that sometimes secular humanism. It's very prevalent today. It's infiltrated our school systems. It's infiltrated the entertainment industry. It's infiltrated the government. It's infiltrated churches, where churches no longer preach a spiritual gospel, they preach a social gospel. That's the law of humanity. The law of humanity, though, is antagonistic to the law of Christ. The law of humanity says all the old norms and all the old beliefs really need to be changed. The whole idea, you can read it. In fact, this is a copy of what's called the Humanist Manifesto that I hold in my hand. It says this: religious humanism considers the complete realization of human personality to be the end of man's life. In other words, this life is all there is. There is no life after this life. I was talking with Paul this morning as I brought him into church. We were talking about Patty and Patty being in heaven. And I don't think he'll mind if I share this with him. But, you know, he said to me, it would really be selfish for me to want her to come back from heaven. For those of you who don't know, Patty and Paul were for 31 years. And it was a week ago, Thursday, that Patty went to be with the Lord. I said, that's right, Paul, because if you could ask Patty, she wouldn't want to come back. She's with Jesus. Who'd want to leave Jesus and come back? But the law of humanity says there is no afterlife. This is it. This is all there is. It's over once it's over. The law of humanity, we see, believes in people in a huge world community. And it's infiltrated all of our thinking. And for many, it sounds kind of good to some degree. I mean, most people get a little bit upset with the idea of, man, there's no afterlife. But many of the other tenets of humanity. But really, the gist of it is, listen, you and I as human beings, if we'll just kind of just educate ourselves and we'll just trust in science and we'll just trust in social engineering, we can make this world a better place. And don't get me wrong, I'm for education, I'm for science, and I'm for making this world a better place, but through the power of Jesus Christ, amen? And as a Christian, I believe in science, but I don't believe any true science will contradict the Bible. I just don't believe that. But the law of humanity does. But the law of scriptures, the wind of scripture blows contrary to the law of humanity. I just gave you one example, if you notice on your handout. In the book of Romans, Paul said this with regards to humanity. He said, "For I know that in me, that in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Or I could have put Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked." See, the problem with humanity and the law of humanity is this. I might compare myself to Ethan. Or you might compare yourself to this person, or to that person, or to this person. But compare yourself to the righteousness and the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you really see who you are. Well, I'm not as bad as this person, but I might not be as good as... That's the law of humanity. It blows contrary to the Scriptures. I know, Paul said, that in me dwelleth no good thing. We're not inherently good. We're inherently bad. We're sinful. We're born into this world with a sinful nature. That's why we need a Savior. Amen? And it's hard for people to grasp that. And we're reminded that laws and aren't always right. I mentioned to you the law of medicine. The law of medicine certainly got it wrong with our first president, George Washington. In the day in which George Washington lived, the laws of medicine said if you'll put leeches on people and bleed them, they'll become healthy. That's really what killed George Washington. He got sick and they put leeches on him and that's what killed him. So the laws of this world are not always right. The laws of God's word are always right. Then there's the law of religiosity on your handout. So religiosity is a system or a set of religious laws to live by. And that's when we see the word law in the Bible, we often think of the Jewish law. Over 600 laws that were laid out for the Jewish people to live by. And I already quoted out of Galatians where the law doesn't bring any, or the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, meaning we learn from all of these laws that are set down that we can't be good enough. We can't keep the law. We're all going to break the law. But religiosity, it's a system or a set of religious beliefs to live by. When we're not just talking about Judaism versus Christianity, we're talking about the religions of the world. As long as you're sincere, as long as you try hard, it's like this giant scale. And if you're trying hard enough and you're religious enough and you go through all the rituals enough, hopefully the scale will kind of lean in this direction, meaning you're going to make it versus this direction where you're not going. Well, that's really the law of religiosity all throughout the world. Study the religions of the world. The religions of the world are all about achieving. The religion of Christ is about receiving. That's the difference. There's one defining characteristic of all the world's religions that separate them, even some forms of Christianity, from Bible-believing Christianity, and it's really can be summed up in one word, and that is the word works. Working your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't be religious enough. The debt's too great. And by the way, in some religions, it's not even good works. In some religions, you'll get to heaven if you strap a bomb to yourself and blow people up. But it still works. That's religiosity. And the winds of Bible-believing Christianity blow contrary to every organized religion in the world, including some forms of Christianity. It's the idea that as long as you try good enough and you're religious enough, there are many roads that lead you to heaven. Except we're reminded, if you look on your handout, what the Bible says. For by read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 out loud with me, would you, on your handout? Let's do this together. Let's begin. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If it was of works, it would be something that you achieve. But it's a gift, so it's something that you receive. Amen? It's not performance-based. Every other religion in the world is performance-based. If you perform within the system and the set of religious laws, you'll go to heaven. The only performance that counted with regards to Bible-believing Christianity is the performance, and I even kind of hate to use that word, but is what Jesus did for us on the cross. There's where our salvation is. When we put our faith and trust in what He did for us, He achieved for us. You and I, our responsibility is to receive the free gift of eternal life. But that's the law of Christianity. It is contrary to all the other religions of the world. It blows in an entirely different direction. All of our righteousnesses, Isaiah 64, 4 said, all of them are as filthy rags, no matter how religious you try to be. Not by works of righteousness, Titus 3, 5, which I have done, but according to His mercy, He saved me. The contrary wind. So we have the law of humanity. Some people trust in that. It's contrary to Christianity, Bible-believing Christianity. We have the law of religiosity, where you can work and earn and achieve your way to heaven. But lastly, we have the law of fantasy. This is the crowd that says, well, I think this or I think that. I have my own views. I have my own way to heaven. I have, believe, my own religion. When I was in Belarus, my interpreter, I was witnessing to him. He wasn't a Christian. I said, Andre, how do you think we got here? I believe, and he said this with all seriousness, we got here from aliens. I was taken aback. In fact, I laughed. I wish I hadn't at the time. Because he sincerely believed that. My point wasn't to embarrass him or make fun of him, was to understand. Ethan was teaching on this in the adult Bible study this morning. I wanted to understand where he was coming from. Andre, how did we get here? I think we got here from aliens. And you might think, well, that's far-fetched, but there are millions and millions of people who believe we got here from a big explosion billions of years ago. Because they've been taught that. That's part of the law of fantasy dovetails with the law of humanity. Many of these, they dovetail together. It's the I think crowd. I was witnessing to one fellow in North Adams some years ago, and he said, well, I believe in Native American belief. I asked, well, what does that entail? And he just didn't want to tell me. I've talked to people and they say, well, I believe in this. And I, well, could you tell me about it? And many times, I say, well, I've said to people, well, wouldn't, if that's what you believe in and that's what you found peace in, wouldn't you want to share that with someone else? That's what I mean by the fantasy crowd. It's a real crowd. There are many people, they just have their own thinking, their own belief. Paul said in 2 Corinthians this, he said, listen now, casting down imaginations and every high thing that acknowledges itself against the knowledge of God. It doesn't matter what you think or I think. It doesn't matter what plan we conjure up. I mean, we've been preaching through the book of Acts, and we have seen in culture after culture and city after city the idolatry. Someone had to imagine this up. Someone had to think this up. The Bible would say, listen, you worship something that has ears, but it doesn't hear. You worship something that has eyes, but it doesn't see. You worship something that has a mouth, but it doesn't talk. In the scriptures, in one place it says, you might as well just take a stump and stick the stump on the ground and just worship the stump. People conjure up things. They fantasize about things. And so when the gospel is preached, it's contrary to all of these things. Human imagination blows contrary to the thoughts of God. In Isaiah chapter 58, God said, your ways are not my ways, neither are your thoughts my thoughts. Come, he says, now, and let us reason together. Let's think about this. And so when the accusation is made, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Yes, that's true. That's what Christianity does. Whether we're talking about the law of humanity, we're talking about the law of religiosity, all the religions of the world, Acts chapter, or the law of fantasy. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, the Bible says this, neither is there salvation by any other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way to have your sins forgiven. There's only one way for you to get to heaven. There's only one way, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The old hymn writer said, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. That makes me white as snow. No other name I know. Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lastly, on your handout, one last verse I have for you here. Would you read this verse out loud with me as well, John 14, 6? Let's begin. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Every person has to decide what course they're going to take, which wind is going to sail their ship. Because there are many winds that blow contrary to the cause of Christ. They were trying to get to Italy. If they had sailed in winds contrary to Italy, they never would have got there. There was only one way that they could go to get there. How about you? What are you trusting in this morning? The goodness of humanity? Some religious activities? Some of your own ideas and own thoughts by how you're going to get there? Or are you trusting in the Word of God? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone? Not in religion. Not in your thinking. Not in whether you're a good or a bad person. But in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he'll not enter the kingdom of God. Are you born again this morning? That's the issue. You have to come to terms with the fact that the Bible teaches that all of us are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And no amount of religion and no amount of good deeds and no amount of your own thinking can change that. Only placing your faith and trust in what Christ did for you on the cross 2,000 years ago. He hung on the cross, paying for your sin and for my sin. He was buried, and 3 days later, he conquered sin, and he conquered death, and he rose from the grave. And for all that will look to Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he promises them the forgiveness of sins. He promises them eternal life. Have you put your trust in Christ and Christ alone? Right now, where you sit, if you've never done that, I'm trusting in the Holy Spirit of God to be moving upon your heart and convincing you of that. And right now, where you sit, if the Spirit of God is moving upon your heart, won't you cry out to the Lord? Lord, I do admit to you that I'm a sinner. I do believe, Jesus, that you died and that you paid for my sin. And this morning I place my faith and trust in you. Not in my religion. Not in my humanity. Not in whatever I think. But I place my faith and trust, Jesus, in you and you alone. Call out to him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died and paid for my sin, and today I call upon you to be my Savior. Right here and now, just call out to him. Pray something like that. Let God speak to your heart. Let him draw you. In just a minute, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, we're going to sing a hymn and conclude the service this morning. But if you're here today, maybe this morning, you realize that you are not trusting in the person of Christ, maybe in your religion or something else. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But today, right in the privacy of your seat, you cried out to Jesus and asked him to be your Savior. You've never done that, but today you cried out to him. To do this, I'm not going to call your name, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but I'd like to be praying for you to grow in the faith. But if you're that person this morning that asked Jesus to be your Savior, would you slip up your hand and put it down? Pastor, I had never done that, but today I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I had never done that before, but today I did. Slip up your hand and put it down. Anyone at all? Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that you've given us to gather here this morning. Thank you that one day, each of us that has accepted Jesus, we were persuaded. We were persuaded that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that you are the only way, and that there is no salvation in any other. Please use us, Lord, to take these truths and to bring them to a world that desperately needs the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.